Going to have something a little different tonight to what we perhaps are normally used to, a bit more of a Bible study in some respects, on the subject of knowing the will of God for our lives. And this is something that is a constant need for us in our lives. It's these principles that we are going to look at from God's Word are vital for so many different areas in our lives. So I just want to read a verse of scripture to you tonight, just as a launching pad for this message. We're going to be looking at a number of different verses throughout the Word of God, just to draw some principles from tonight. But I just want to read one verse in Hebrews 10, verse 7, where it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, "Then said I," it's a quotation from the Psalms, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And so we see in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ a deep desire for the fulfillment of the will of the Father in his life. And as we as believers walk with the Lord, as we grow by his grace into his likeness, this same desire for the will of God ought to be manifest in our lives and reflected in our lives. And as we grow in grace, as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, as we are conformed to his image, we trust that this desire for the will of God will be in our hearts and in our lives. And so we want to look at keys tonight to knowing God's will for our lives. But I'd like to just pray first, and we'll just commit this time to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that, Lord, you didn't just save us to leave us to our own decisions, Lord, but you saved us with a purpose, and you saved us, Lord, and you have. We thank you that you have a perfect a plan for each of our lives, and we pray that you would help us as Christians to lay hold of the principles in the Word of God that will help us to understand your will and to find your will for our lives. And we just pray your blessing upon this time we have together now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Okay, I've given you a little fill-in sheet there. Does anyone need a pen, or has everyone got one? Everyone's got one? Okay, good. Alright, so just fill it in as we go through. It might help you just to maintain some concentration as we go through. And by way of introduction, we note that there are two parts to the will of God. Two parts to the will of God. There's the general will of God there under number one. The general will of God. And by that we mean that which is clearly revealed in Scripture and applies to all Christians. So an example of that would be church attendance, giving, missions, witness, respect for authority. There are many other things we could list there that are clear directives for us as Christians. We don't have to pray about them. We don't have to have a deep time of study to necessarily to understand them. They are very clearly spelled out for us in the Word of God. So that's the general will of God, and we all understand those things by and large. But when tonight our study is focusing more on point two there, the specific will of God. That's the second aspect to the will of God, and that relates to decisions that we need to make in our lives that are not clearly spelled out in the Word of God. And so some examples of that would be, which career should I pursue? Who is my future spouse? These are questions that are not necessarily clearly spelled out in the Word of God. It would be wonderful if we could come perhaps as a single person to the Bible and find a verse that says, "Thou shalt marry so-and-so," but we don't find that, do we, in the Bible. And so, but we do believe that the Scripture is sufficient for us, for our lives, and that God is able to communicate with us. God has a will for our lives. And so we need to learn then to draw on other biblical principles that will help us in discerning the specific will of God for each of our lives. And this is so important. And so I'm just going to walk you through four principles that I believe will help us in discerning the will of God. And as we get towards the end of our study tonight, we'll look at some of the specific ways or that God can communicate to us about his specific will. But the first three principles are really more of a laying a bit of a foundation to bring us to that point. And so principle number one is we need to realize that God has a specific plan for your life. Realize that God has a specific plan for your life. That is may sound very basic. That may sound like we are stating the obvious, but we need to, that is the starting point as believers. There are some Christians out there who either deny this principle theologically or practically they live as if it didn't exist. I remember a couple of different occasions I've heard different ideas about the will of God, and that it's almost like there's a number of options out there, and one's not necessarily better than the other. I remember one particular missionary explaining it to me that way when I was a lot younger. But no, I believe that it's more than that. God does have a specific plan for our life, and so we need to come to that realization first. And the point A under that, we have that God has a perfect will for us. Well-known verses for us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so God does have a will for us that is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so it's not a matter of option A or B and they're on the same plane. God does have a perfect will for us, and we need to come to terms with that. Second point there is God has a pre-planned path for our lives. Pre-planned path for our lives. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so we see God does have a pre-planned path for our lives as believers. Ephesians 2:10, wonderful verse there, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, the previous verses to that say that, "For by grace are ye saved through faith," doesn't it? "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? That we cannot earn our salvation. It is not by human effort that we obtain favour with God. The Bible says, lest any man should boast. Yet we naturally, as human beings, are proud, aren't we? And we want to be able to stand one day in heaven and say, "I've gotten here because of my own merits, because of my good acts or my righteous deeds, therefore that I can stand here today." But the Bible says that God will have none of that. He will not allow us to stand in his presence and brag about our own achievements and that we somehow deserve to be in his presence. No, the message of the gospel is the complete opposite to that, isn't it? That none of our works are sufficient, none of our efforts are sufficient to merit God's favour. It must come. It's God's free gift that is bestowed upon us when we come to him in repentance, turning from our sin, placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, God is able to give us salvation as a free gift. Recently we had a birthday for our children, and you know, it's wonderful as a parent to be able to buy a gift and to give that to my child. But can you imagine if Isaac perhaps went to his piggy bank and came back to Dad and said, "Look, Daddy, I really thank you for this gift, but I want to give you 20 cents out of the piggy bank." Do you think that would be a good thing? No. As a father, you say, "No, son, I want to give this to you as a gift." An eternal life, a life forever with God in heaven, is not something we earn. It's not something we pay God for. It's something that he gives to us freely. And, you know, that hurts our pride, though, doesn't it? We have to come humbly with empty hands, say, like the hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We come with empty hands to God, with nothing to offer him. And we reach our hands out to him, and we say, "God, I have nothing. I'm a sinner. But I believe you died for me, and I'm asking you now to give me the gift of eternal life. I put my faith and trust in you." And when we do that, Christ gives us eternal life. And that's what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9. But then we come here to verse 10, straight after that, and it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. This is the a life of service and working for God is actually a fruit of salvation and not the means of salvation. So don't misunderstand. Once we become a Christian, we have a whole life to serve God and to have a testimony for him. And so he says here, we are his workmanship. The word workmanship there has the idea of a work of art. a work of art. And, you know, we see God, don't we, in the book of Genesis chapter 1. We see God really portrayed there for us as the master craftsman. Very often we read Genesis chapter 1 apologetically today, and we have to because of the assault against it through evolution, those sort of things. But I'd encourage you as a believer sometime to read and meditate upon it devotionally as opposed to apologetically, and look at the character of God as he shapes and molds the creation. We see God is the master craftsman. And that is how God sees our lives. He sees our lives as a work of his art. Something that he pours his devotion and his thoughts and his time into. And God has before ordained these things that we should walk in them. So God has a pre-planned path for our lives. He has a blueprint for our lives. And that is so important. You know, an illustration perhaps that would help us with this is going back to the manufacturer's instructions. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get given something, perhaps a new piece of technology or something, I tend to try and work out how it all goes together first. And if I get stuck, then I check the instruction manual. And it's amazing, isn't it, how you can spend 2 hours trying to sort this thing out and figure it all out. And then after 2 hours, we finally consult the blueprint, the manufacturer's blueprint, and we find out what we need to do. Well, that's just perhaps a poor illustration, but, you know, there are many Christians out there today that are disillusioned. They're trying to make sense of their lives. They're trying to piece it all together in their own wisdom, and their lives keep falling apart. And that is because they need to, perhaps, is because they haven't recognised that God actually has a blueprint for their lives. They need to return back to God's original intent for their lives. Next page, please. Point C. God's plan for us existed before we were even born. God's plan for us existed before we were even born. And we have a few examples of this that will help illustrate that truth. Samson is the first one there. Samson in Judges 31-5, where the angel comes to the wife of Manoah, I believe it was, and he comes and he pronounces a prophecy upon this dear lady. He says, "Now therefore," in the latter part of the scripture there, "beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall," no, underline the word shall there, "be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall," underline that again, "begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of Philistines." So here we see an example of Samson, where God came to Samson's mother before he was even born and pronounced a prophecy upon him that he was to have a very specific calling and a specific purpose for his life. We have the next example there of Jeremiah. And I love this verse, Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Notice the past tense there coming through. This is something that God had already determined before he was even formed in his mother's womb. This is God's plan that exists for us before we were even born. John the Baptist is the next example, another good example in the New Testament of someone who had a pre-planned purpose for his life. And these are all examples that will help us to understand as believers that God does have a plan for us that exists before we were even born. You see, the Bible teaches us that we were elected according to the foreknowledge of God. And we find in Romans 8 that those whom God foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we're not saying that God foreordained some to heaven and some to hell, but it is a wonderful truth to come to realise as a Christian that because God knew that we would be saved from all eternity past, I don't understand that, but because God knows all things, he knew that one day you in a point in time would come into union with himself in salvation. On the basis of that, God made plans for your life. And so that's why we can say confidently as a Christian, God's plan for me existed before I even was born. God gave me a real choice in my salvation, there's no doubt about that, but because God knew I would be saved, he planned some things for my life. And that ought to bring great comfort to us and great security when we understand that. And so this is all to do with the principle here of realizing that God has a specific will for our lives. That's a foundational principle If we don't lay hold of that and embrace that, we're not going to really get down, we're not going to be in a good position to then determine God's will for our lives if we don't first embrace this initial truth. And so we come to the second principle that flows out of this, that we need to surrender wholeheartedly to God's will. Surrender wholeheartedly to God's will. And I've just made a note there. We cannot possibly enjoy the blessings of God's will for our lives if we do not first of all place our lives completely in His hands. And that is a very important foundational principle. We can have an understanding that God has a will for our life, but if we are not surrendered to that, if we are not willing to place ourselves unreservedly at God's disposal, if we're not willing to lay our lives on the altar of sacrifice, so to speak, then that will can be frustrated and prevented in our lives. We can foil the plan that God has for our lives. It is a sobering thing. And you see Christians who perhaps could have followed the Lord a certain way and been greatly used of God, but have made choices that have sent them down the wrong path. So we need to firstly realize that God has a plan for our lives, and then with all our hearts say, God, I want that. I desire that. Placing our lives completely in His hands. And I've given us a couple of examples here just to demonstrate this truth. We see the example of Jesus Christ. And we can't really get a better example than Him, can we? And we've already read that verse in Hebrews 10 where Christ said, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do Thy will, O God." John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven, says the Lord Jesus Christ, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26:39, "And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Notice this, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Now think about what Christ accomplished for us by being totally surrendered to the will of the Heavenly Father. Imagine it's not possible because Christ could never have sinned. He was the perfect man, the Son of God. But imagine if Christ had not been fully surrendered to the will of the Father. Imagine if He had not followed through with the will of God in Calvary, where that would leave us today. We know that's not possible, but it just demonstrates for us the importance of embracing and surrendering to the will of God. And Christ was a wonderful example of that. He was totally, unreservedly committed to the will of the Father. Then we have the example of the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure you could find many more in the Word of God. In Acts 9:6, he says, just straight after he's seen that vision of Christ on the road to Damascus, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" The Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so this should be the heart cry of every truly born-again believer. "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" This is true salvation. Salvation always fruits in this desire to know God's will and to be at His disposal, to place our lives in His hands. This should be a natural desire, an outflow of our salvation. And so that's the second principle. We need to surrender wholeheartedly, unreservedly to God's will for our lives. These principles we're going through at the moment, before we come to the last one, are really all foundational and preparatory to bring us to the point where we can discern God's will better. And so we come to principle now number three. Get busy doing what you already know to be God's will. Principle number three, get busy doing what you already know to be God's will. And by that we mean His general will, those things that are very clearly outlined for us in the Word of God. Now, God's specific will, I've noted there, is revealed to those who are serious about His general will. And consider the example of Barnabas and Saul in Acts 13. We see this demonstrated for us. It says, "As they ministered," Acts 13:1 and 2, "as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so we see in this attitude of obedience and serving God, the Spirit of God was then able to communicate to these men a specific calling, a specific purpose for their lives. And so this is a vital principle for us also. It's going to be hard for us to discern God's will in the specific areas of our lives that perhaps we are not clearly spelled out in the Word of God if we are not first involved as far as we are able in obeying what God has already revealed to us in the Word of God. Now, what are some things that we know are God's will for every Christian that we can get involved with? And I want to ask your help tonight. Could you give me some suggestions to write down there? We've got 4 points, but you can come up with many more. But let's have some examples, please. Yep. Okay. Church attendance. Okay. We don't need to pray about that. We don't need to get up Sunday morning and pray whether it's God's will for us to be in church, because the Bible's already told us that. That's something that's clearly revealed. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 10, that we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that's something that we can definitely wholeheartedly get involved with as already being God's revealed will. What, anything else? Charlie? Witnessing, okay? So soul winning, evangelism, witnessing. Okay, that's a clear command, isn't it, in Scripture? That's something that God has revealed, and it's a responsibility of every Christian. Go you into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We have many commands in the Word of God to that effect. So that's another sphere of Christian service that we can be busy about. And as we involve ourselves in these things, we're going to find that our hearts are going to be in a much better state to hear from God, to hear the voice of God specifically on some other areas in our lives. Any others? Some? Do you have any? Bible reading. Okay, so our devotional life, cultivating a personal walk with God on a daily basis, reading the Word of God, praying. Again, there's many principles and verses in the Word of God that would teach us that. We need to have a daily walk with God, a prayer and reading the Scriptures. These are things that are incumbent upon all of us as God's people. Any other suggestions? John? Okay, that's nuts. A good one. Ministering to the saints. And there's a lot of things that we could put under that, isn't there? Hospitality, speaking a word of encouragement, helping someone who's sick perhaps, or there's just so many different things that we can be doing as an act of service to other believers. And that's very clearly spelled out for us in the Word of God. I think it's in the book of Romans chapter 13 where it says that we're to use hospitality one to another without grudging. And that's not just that's something that's not just for the pastor, but for all God's people. Okay, we could fill in a big list, I'm sure, of many other things, but you can fill in the blanks. It's important for us, again, as preparation to knowing the specific will of God, that we are busy and active as far as we can, with God's help, of course, in doing what we already know the Word of God clearly teaches. And as we do that, like with Saul and Barnabas, as we serve the Lord, as we minister to Him, then our hearts are going to be in a much better condition, much better state to then hear from God on some of these other specific areas in our lives. It's going to be very hard for you to discern God's specific will for some of these more obscure areas of your life, perhaps, if you are not actively serving the Lord in what you already know to be His will. And so that brings us now to principle number 4, that we need to learn to recognise the signposts of God's will. And this is where we get down to maybe some more specifics now of how do we discern God's will about a specific situation. And these principles are important. Many of you have probably heard them before, but we need to have them constantly refreshed in our mind, because we're constantly confronted day by day, week by week, year by year with pivotal, potentially life-changing decisions that we need God's help in discerning His direction and His will. So we need to learn to recognise the signpost of God's will. A signpost points us, doesn't it, in a specific direction. And that's what a sign does. It points us in a specific direction. And we want to see these 4 signposts that God has given us lining up and all pointing in that one direction as we seek His guidance. As we walk the path of life, we're confronted with many different potential avenues that we could explore and pursue. But we need to look out for these signposts that God gives us and learn to recognise them. The first one there is the guidance of Scripture. The guidance of Scripture. Before we go any further, it's important, just as we look at these, that we see all 4 of these coming together. Any one of these on their own say this carefully, any one of these on their own can be subject to human weaknesses or emotions or different things. We can sometimes confuse ourselves. For example, on this one, the guidance of Scripture. When I was about 17, 18, in a particular young lady, and she was a very godly young lady, nothing wrong with that. I had so many verses that this girl was the one, just verse after verse after verse. But when we get down to principle number four, the circumstances, the Lord just shut that door, bang. So that's an example where sometimes even with the Word of God, if the other signposts aren't lining up, we can get it wrong. We're human and we sometimes make mistakes. And so this is why I believe God's given us more than one principle and more than one signpost, that as we seek God's will, I believe that these will all begin to line up. And in some ways, just this year, we can really bear testimony to how these four principles have worked in our own lives with our calling to Northside. And all four of these principles have been very important in discerning God's will in that regard. So the guidance of Scripture, first and foremost, Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." And so here the word of God is likened to a lamp, a light. The word of God shines light into the darkness, and we live in a dark world, don't we, with much confusion. But the word of God brings light. As the word of God enters our hearts and our minds, it can give us light and wisdom on a situation. And God can use the word of God, the scriptures, and he does very, very much so in bringing specific guidance to us regarding various things that we need help with in our lives. And I know that was something that was pivotal in our own discerning of God's will for Adelaide. There was different scriptures the Lord used just to exercise us about different things. And so that's the first thing. God can take, the Spirit of God can take a verse of Scripture and apply it in such a way to our lives that it gives us wisdom concerning a decision we need to make. And so, for example, let's say young Christian lady meets young Christian man, and there's nothing, because it's not an unequal yoke, there'd be nothing preventing them from pursuing a relationship. And there's no specific verse that says thou shalt marry him or thou shalt not. But as the young lady prays over whether it's God's will, perhaps one day she might be reading the book of Proverbs and reads the verse where it says, "Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go." And the Spirit of God might perhaps just impress upon her at that time or just whisper quietly to her heart, "Have you observed that with that young man, though he's a Christian, he's constantly blowing his top and he's constantly angry? Perhaps you need to just be cautious about this." That's just one example, perhaps, of how the Lord could speak to us through the Word of God regarding a specific situation. For myself, I remember when we were going to move down to college and we were praying about where to stay, and the Lord gave me a couple of verses where it speaks in, I think it's 1 or 2 Samuel, about Hilda the prophetess who dwelt in Jerusalem at the college. Now, I wasn't looking for it. I was just reading my Bible and that phrase "at the college" just came out at more than one occasion, and I believe the Lord used that to say, "Simeon, this is where you're going to live, at the college." And that's where we lived for 2 years. And it was good to know that God had given us that word because things got challenging there when you're in the fishbowl with everyone else. So the guidance of Scripture, and this is what God can do. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And as we open the Word of God, we can just, as we meditate in the Word, He's able to speak to us. Now, caution on this, don't use the flip and stab method, okay? I really need to know God's will, so I'm just going to open the Bible now and try and find a verse and hopefully, no. Just stay in the Word, read the Word of God each day. God can speak to you through Exodus as well as Hebrews or wherever you are. He knows where you're reading and He's able to speak to us. So just soak your life in the Scriptures and trust Him to speak. So that's the first signpost, the guidance of Scripture. And then we have second point, the leading of the Spirit. And we have a couple of examples here. In Acts 13:2, we've already read that verse about Saul and Barnabas ministering to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said. So there was a, we don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit did that, but he communicated, and the Spirit of God does want to communicate with us as his, as believers, and he will not communicate contrary to the Word of God. So, you know, these people who say, I don't care what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit told me to do that. No, that's totally false, because he's the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth will not lead you contrary to the written truth. Okay? So in the leading of the Spirit, be careful there. Remember, it's always got to be in conformity to the Word of God. The Spirit of God is able to lead us, and there's different ways he can do this. Perhaps he might give you a peace about a certain situation, or maybe as you really pray and allow the surface emotions to die down, you might just sense deep down in your spirit that you feel a bit troubled. I know for myself that there's been times like that where on the surface a decision seems fine and there's no great reason, humanly speaking, to say no, but just there's something deep down. It's like the Spirit of God just brings a troubled sort of, there's just a little bit of a restraining hand there that says no. And so these are ways the Spirit of God can lead us. In Acts 16, we see this principle working again, where Paul and his team are traveling there, preaching the Word of God, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So somehow again, the Spirit of God said no, as they sought to go about, and they were doing a good thing. They were preaching the gospel. It wasn't like they were going to backslide into and do something evil. Their intention was to preach the gospel in that area, but the Spirit of God said no, not now. So the Spirit of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit, look for the leading of the Spirit. Pray for the leading of the Spirit, and we need to grow, really, don't we, as Christians, in our relationship to the Holy Spirit and understanding how he works, so that we are more sensitive to his voice, his still small voice. So the guidance of Scripture, the leading of the Spirit. Number C, the counsel of godly individuals. The counsel of godly individuals. Now, underscore the word godly there. Now, because we look at some verses here on the importance of counsel, but we do need to pick our counselors. We need to be careful about who we go to for counsel. So there's really two aspects to this. On the one side, we need to shut off the wrong counsel, but on the positive side, we need to actively seek godly counsel from godly individuals. And that's why the Word of God says, doesn't it, in Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Proverbs 9:27, cease my son to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. So we're not saying just go and seek everyone's opinion. Even professing Christians, we have to be careful sometimes if they're not really walking close to the Lord. They could give us devastating counsel that will not help us at all. So seek out the counsel of godly individuals. And I'm just going to read through a few verses. Proverbs brings through this truth frequently. Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Underscore the word multitude. It is important to seek out counsel from as many as we can, seek out more than one a counsellor. There's nothing wrong with that, but again, remembering we need to seek it from the right people. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counsellors they are established. Proverbs 24:6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counsellors there is safety. Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So as believers, it is important that we seek counsel in making these very important decisions. Now, let's say you've prayed through something and you sense that perhaps you've been spoken to through the Scriptures. You maybe sense a measure of peace that you would attribute to the Holy Spirit. But let's say the godly individuals in your life, your godly friends, leaders, really just have a warning light flashing. You'd be very wise to take heed of that. And it could be just that the Lord's putting a pause on that decision, or that that it's not a good decision at all, and maybe God will reveal that to you in time. So again, this is a very, very important part of discerning God's will. I've just seen too many examples where people push past counsel and go on their merry way, and you can just see the cliff coming, but you can't tell them anything more. and just hope that they can somehow get a parachute before they hit the edge. But it happens too often, doesn't it, where people just push past godly counsel. And so we need to just take very careful note of this. This is the way God works in directing us in our lives. So I want us just to list a few examples there of people we could go to for counsel. And again, I'll just ask you to help me with this, please.
Your wife.
Okay, that's good. That wasn't the first one on my list, but it probably should be. Okay, if you're married, that's a very smart idea. Very often your wives tell you, well, sometimes often they'll tell you what you don't want to hear, but it's usually what you need to hear, okay? And it's not because they're trying to tear down your leadership, they want to see you succeed. And they want you to not to make a foolish mistake. So, wife, that's right. So, or the flip side, wife to husband, very important. God has given you a close companion there in marriage to be able to draw on for counsel, bounce things off, and that's a great way to avoid making foolish mistakes. Anyone else? Pastor and pastor's wife, definitely. So, pastor. Godly leaders in our lives. They are definitely people we should be going to for counsel. And probably, apart from godly parents, if you have them, they should be your first point of call before you even go outside to other pastors, because they know you well. They minister to you, love you, shepherd you. So definitely high priority on the list there. Pastor, anyone else? Parents, if they're saved, yep, definitely. Parents. I've got here friend. If you have a godly friend, someone who cares about you, someone who prays for you, it would be wise to seek counsel from them. Very often, sometimes when we're bogged down with making a decision, we don't always see things with the perspective that others on the outside do. And that's why it's so important when we come to these decisions, as we seek counsel from others, sometimes they can see things with a greater clarity, maybe because it doesn't affect them emotionally. We're weak creatures, and there are different things that go through our hearts, our minds, and our emotions that can sometimes blur our vision, and that's where counsel will help with that. You got four? Good, okay. So friend, church members, these are all people that we can consult for counsel. So that's the third principle, or the third signpost that'll direct us down the path of God's will. And the last one there is the direction of circumstances. Circumstances. Now again, this one on its own, without the others, is dangerous. Just because there is a great opportunity that has come your way doesn't mean it is of the Lord. It could be of the devil to just move you right out of the will of God. You see that sometimes with believers who say, oh look, I've got this great job opportunity and we're moving out, whoop whoop, and I'm going to have you on double what I'm on now, and they talk all about it, and you say, okay, and where are you going to attend church? Church? Oh, I haven't thought about that yet, but hopefully there's something up there. That's not wise, is it? That could be taking an open door that seems like a good opportunity that is actually going to be very devastating for the spiritual walk. So circumstances. But God is able to work through circumstances. And we call it the principle of the open and closed door. And that's something that's very easy for us to understand, isn't it? And something that comes through the Word of God as well. Revelation 3, 7 and 8. The Bible describes the Lord Jesus as he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. 1 Corinthians 16:9. The apostle said, for a great door, and effectual, is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And so God is able to work through our circumstances to very clearly open or close a door. I remember one that really sticks out in my mind as a teenager. I always knew that God had called me to preach, but I really went through this phase where I wanted to go into the army, and I was really pushing for that. And I I rang up the army headquarters or one of their hotlines and asked them to send me an information pack, and it never arrived. Now normally, because they're after recruits, they're very, very sharp with sending out stuff. I can't remember how many times now, but there were several times I tried to get information about the armed forces, and it just never came. And even as a teenager, there's this nagging voice down within saying, I think God's hand is blocking this, because it would have come by now. And it was weeks and weeks, and eventually I rang up again and told the lady. She's like, you should have got it. There's no reason why you shouldn't have. And she said, look, I'm going to personally put this in a bag for you, and I'll post it to you. And I did end up receiving that. But deep down, I thought, I think I pushed past maybe the Lord's what he was trying to say there. But that's something that stands out in my mind. It's very clear where I think if I'd been maybe a little closer to the Lord at the time, I would have discerned. I think God's hand is, there's something more than just the postman turning up late here. God is blocking this very clearly. God is shutting, trying to show me there's a closed door. That's not what he wants for my life. And so this is another way that God can guide us in our lives. And I know sometimes my wife and I, with certain things, we pray this way. Lord, we believe you don't want us to make an honest mistake. If this is not of you, please close the door. Don't allow us to go through a door. Don't allow us to go down a path that is not of you. Please, by circumstances, just shut that door if it's not of you. I believe God will answer that prayer, because God wants his will to be realized in our lives more than we even do. We need to come to God with that confident heart, realizing that he desires the very best for us. He desires for his will to be worked out in our lives. And so we can pray that way. Lord, work in the circumstances here. Open, close doors. And so these principles were a great blessing to us this year, with discerning the will of God to go to Northside. We sought the Lord in prayer. We sought the Word of God. There was I feel a definite leading of the Spirit. I shared that with my wife. I said, there's a deep burden here for Adelaide that I just can't shake, and I believe it's more than just a surface emotional pull. I believe the Spirit of God is perhaps laying something upon me here. And so there was the leading of the Spirit. We sought godly counsel, and many of you had a part in that. Very often on a Wednesday night after prayer, we would sit back there and we'd bat things around, and we had the prayer support of our local church and the counsel of our pastor here and godly individuals, and that was a very key point in helping us as well. And one day I just asked Dad here, I said, look, I want you just to tell me honestly what you think about this, because I wanted to know. I thought if there's a godly counsellor in my life who can see, has a real warning light, I want to take note of that. And I remember Dad saying, no, look, I don't have any great big warning lights, but my main concern is you're probably going to work too hard. So tuck that away in my mind. If my wife says something, so that might help just ring that bell. But yeah, so that was important. And then circumstances. Now we could have all the other three, but if the church voted it down, well then the door would be closed, wouldn't it? We wouldn't be going. But no, the door opened, and now obviously with everything else falling into place, we trust we'll be there soon. So these are important principles that can help each of us in when we come to deciding on these very important decisions, potentially life-changing decisions that we face in our lives. And so in conclusion, here's a few questions that perhaps we could ask ourselves. Has there ever been a time in our life, or our lives, sorry, where we have said a complete yes to the will of God? That's important, isn't it? A complete yes to the will of God. How are you actively seeking to fulfill the general will of God for your life while you wait on him for guidance in other areas? That's also a soul-searching question, isn't it? What are we doing? We want God's guidance in these other areas, but are we busy obeying the revealed word of God? Are you seeking guidance through the right scriptural means? These are just some questions that perhaps will help us to think about an application to ourselves as we meditate upon these truths. Let's just bow for prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight that, Lord, you not only saved us, Lord, from sin, but you also saved us with a purpose. for our lives, Lord. You saved us that we might be conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you have a pre-planned path for each of us. Lord, that you have good works, you have acts of service that you have foreordained that we should walk in them. You've saved us unto them, Lord. And Father, I pray that each of us tonight as believers would have an all-consuming desire just to fulfill your will for our lives. Lord, don't let us get to heaven one day and be ashamed because we missed your will for our lives. Don't let us get to heaven, Father, and be a disappointment in some ways to you by pushing on, because we pushed on in life in our own way and didn't seek you and didn't seek to fulfill your will. Lord, help each of us tonight to find your will for our lives and to follow it with all of our hearts. And we'll thank and praise you as you guide us in it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.